Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful came to a river that was overflowing, and there was no way to cross this river, and every way that they sought seemed to be impassable, and so they decided to lay down and take a nap. And they didn't realize they were on the property of Doubting Castle. And they were taken captive by the giant that lived at Doubting Castle. And they were thrown in the dungeon of despair. He would beat them, and he was threatening to kill them, and it was just a dungeon of despair. And as they were there, Christian and Hopeful one day were lying there on the floor, and Christian broke out into this passionate speech. And he said, "Why am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a, now listen to this, I have a key in my bosom called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said Hopeful, "That's good news. Good brother, pluck it out of thy bosom and try." And of course, the key opened the locks, and they walked free. Brethren, when we're in that dungeon of despair, you that believe the gospel, remember, we have a key called promise. We have a key called promise. It's Christ, our covenant, and all God's covenant promises fulfilled in Him and by Him. That's the key called promise. And that key will open any lock in Doubting Castle. And here we find it in David's last words, him speaking about it in verse 5. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow." Now, the first thing we see about this promise is, it does not run in bloodlines, and it is not of our flesh. He says, "Although my house be not so with God." If you did a good study of David's house, it would be a really good study to help us know not to look to man, not to look to our flesh, not to look to bloodlines. David's house was a wreck. David had a son. Imagine this, if in our day and time, David was a king and he was a prophet. Imagine if our day and time, the news media got a hold of this about the president or about some well-known preacher. David's son raped one of David's daughters. Can you imagine how they would, what they'd do with that? How they would run with that? Well, they ran with it in David's day too. David's son Absalom killed another son named Amnon. He had rape in his family, in his immediate family, incest and murder by his own children. Absalom rebelled against David so much and broke his heart so much. And then when he was slain, and David mourned for him. David's house was a wreck. It was a wreck. And then David's own personal house was not to be trusted. David was a fallen sinner in Adam. And on one occasion, in pride, is all it was, pride, he numbered Israel when he shouldn't have numbered Israel, and it offended God. And 70,000 of God's people died because of what David did. Then you know about we know about him committing adultery with Bathsheba and then committed cold-blooded murder and sending her husband to the front lines to die. And there are many other things in here about David. And that's why he said, although it be not so with my house. This key called promise, brethren, it doesn't run in bloodlines. And it has nothing to do with our flesh, our sinful flesh. God teaches us to cease from man. Cease from man. And flee to the rock of Israel. That rock said this to us. That rock of Israel, he said this to us. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So David said, although my house be not so with God. This key of promise is not in bloodlines and it's not in our flesh. But secondly, we find this promise. This promise that's the key that will open every lock and doubting castle. This promise, brethren, is according to God's sovereign free grace. David said, yet, and how thankful we are for that word, yet. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It's not so with my house, but he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, David said. The promise is made from God to his chosen, to who he chooses. Notice that. David said, he, God, hath made with me. That's a vital distinction. David didn't make this covenant with God. God made this covenant with David. And that's a vital distinction. It's this covenant's a covenant of free, sovereign grace. God chose his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who David typifies. He chose Christ. Christ is the king. He's the shepherd of Israel. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the son of Jesse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who David typified. And then God chose an elect people in Christ, not based on anything in them, simply his grace and mercy. And he chose us in Christ, and he made this covenant promise to Christ, and Christ to the Father. Let's turn over to Psalm 89. The key called promise is an everlasting covenant promise. It's an everlasting covenant promise. The promise to David that we read about here typifies God's promise to Christ and to his people in Christ. You get that? This we're going to read this and it's going to be speaking to David. But you just read it as it being spoken from God the Father to Christ the Lord. The reason it's said to David is because it's the promise of God to his son, the Lord Jesus. Now look here in Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. That is Christ. That's Christ, our King David. Look at verse 19. He says, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Christ established God the Father's hand. He says, and mine arm also shall strengthen him. They were one. They were one in the work. God the Father and God the Son. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn, shall his strength be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. If you and I cry that out in perfection, the only place we cry it out in perfection is when Christ cried it out in perfection to the Father. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. You see why you want to be in Christ? Because this is God's promise to Christ. God could say this to David because this was so of God's promise to the Lord Jesus. Now look at this. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. You know that's not speaking about David. Look at this. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And you could put there, Christ Jesus the Lord. I will not lie to him, God the Father said. Look at this. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever. Established by Christ Jesus on the cross, on whose shoulder the government was. He says, as the moon, it shall be established, as a faithful witness in heaven. Now later, we don't have time now, but later, if you'll read the rest of that psalm, you'll read there, God threw David's crown down to the ground. God made all David's enemies reproach him. He made his enemies reign over him. He made his enemies rejoice over David. What's that mean? How did he see all this covenant that he would fulfill and yet make that to happen? That was part of the covenant. Christ Jesus agreed to come into this world and to be made sin for his people and for the enemies of righteousness to triumph over him for a time. But in doing so, he destroyed every single one of them. He destroyed his enemies. And so, that's a picture of the suffering that Christ endured when he was made a reproach before all his enemies. And yet that never changed God's covenant, whatever. It never altered the covenant God made with the Lord Jesus. It was part of it. And when you look at it and just see that David suffered that, and David was reigned over, and David was made a reproach, know the same thing. You and I will have trouble. But as God said, our enemies are not going to, they're not going to triumph over us. He's going to strike them down. But that doesn't mean that we won't suffer. We may suffer. We will suffer. But that's part of the covenant. And yet, as God says, nothing harmful is coming to his child when that happens. Absolutely nothing. Now, we know that Psalm 89 speaks of David because when it was said to Mary that she was going to have a child named Jesus. The scripture says he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be no end. That's what God was speaking in Psalm 89. Spiritually, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he made this covenant, who reigns forever and ever and ever. Acts 13:34 says, as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's what we just read in that psalm. The sure mercies of David. That's what he gave to our Lord Jesus Christ when he accomplished the work of putting away the sin of his people. So this covenant, though it doesn't run in bloodlines, though it has nothing to do with our flesh, it's of God's free and sovereign grace, and that means because it's in Christ, our eternal high priest, it's an everlasting covenant. an everlasting covenant. It's eternal. The blessings are spiritual. They're eternal blessings. And over in Jeremiah 3, the Lord said this. This is how ordered and sure this is, how everlasting this is. He said in Jeremiah 3, he says, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign up on his throne, and with the Levites my minister. Nobody can break God's covenant with the day and the night. And nobody can break this everlasting covenant either. It's everlasting. And it's ordered and sure. That means everything that God requires, God provides. Everything he requires, he totally provides for this covenant. That's what the covenant's about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and providing everything that's necessary for the salvation of his people. God requires a perfect righteousness. Christ is the Lord our righteousness. And he has brought in an everlasting righteousness. Everything, when it says there, ordered and sure, that means everything God requires, God's provided in Christ. We need a perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect righteousness. He brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. The perfection of the fulfillment of the law of God in omission and commission. It's a perfection that he accomplished. Perfect righteousness for his people. God requires perfection of holiness. Christ is the perfection of holiness for his people and in his people. The life that is now in us is the Lord our holiness. Christ, God the Father requires perfect fidelity to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end of the faith of his people, so that we've been perfectly faithful to God our Father. And so all the promises of God are in him. They're all in him. And they're yes, and they're in him. Amen, unto the glory of God by us. What does that mean? It means what he said in Isaiah 42, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the Gentiles shall wait for his law, for his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set judgment in this earth on the cross, and he's setting judgment in this earth right now by his reigning and his ruling, and he shall set judgment in this earth when he's made the whole thing new, and it's a perfectly righteous new heaven and earth. He shall not fail. Now, lastly, I want you to see that this key called promise opens every lock of despair when God has made Christ all our salvation and all our desire. That's the key. That's the opening. When we've brought to see this is all my salvation and all my desire. Look here in verse 5, 2 Samuel 23:5. He says, concerning this covenant, ordered and sure in all things, he says, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Now David was dying. David was dying. And it doesn't matter what kind of trials that we face, this is the ultimate. David's dying. Now, he looked at the state of his house. He found no hope there. Found no comfort there. Found no strength there. He could look at himself. Find no hope there. Nothing there. But he didn't lie on the floor in the dungeon of despair. He remembered. He had a key to unlock those locks and be at liberty. He remembered he had in his bosom a key called promise. And he thought on that sure word of covenant promise from the God of glory. And he said to himself, this is all my salvation. God had taken every bit of strength David had at this point. These are his last words. He's taken all the strength he had. There's no hope anywhere whatsoever. But it increased David's faith in the promise of God, in Christ our covenant. Remember, God said, I'll give thee for a covenant of the people. It's Christ the covenant. He's the promise, and all the promises are fulfilled in him. But he looked to this promise, to Christ, and he said, this is all my salvation. What he's done for me, the promise he's made for me, the word that's sure from him to me, this is all my salvation. We saw in Psalm 62, verse 1, David said, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Is there anywhere else? From him and somebody else, or from him and something else? No. Just from him. From him cometh my salvation. From him cometh my salvation. You talking about justification? Yeah. Talking about sanctification? Yeah. Talking about trialification? Yeah. Talking about all the salvation we need. He's my only salvation. He only is my rock. He only my salvation. He only my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Christ is the covenant. He said, I will give thee a covenant for the people. He's the one that's going to open the prison and say to the prisoners, be free. He's the one that's going to open those locks. It's Christ the Lord. My soul waits only for him. Can you say that? My soul waits only for him. Only from Christ comes my salvation. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. He only is my defense. Everything I need, everything that's required of me, Christ is. And so when Satan buffets, and when our house is falling down, and when we're in the dungeon of despair, we shall not be greatly moved. We'll never, ever be moved from our life, from Christ our life. Never. It won't happen. And so God not only makes him to be all my salvation, but when he's made him all my salvation, he makes him all my longing. He says here, verse 5, and this is all my desire. That means all my longing. The word means delight. It means longing. When the promise of God was all David's salvation, then it was also all his desire, all his longing. Psalm 73:25, he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? What's heaven to you? What you looking for? What do you want? What do you expect? It reveals a lot about what a man believes when you talk to him about what he's looking for in heaven. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The next psalm we're coming to in Psalm 63, David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. That's what that word desire means. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What do you want? I want to see thy power. I want to see thy glory as I've seen it in the sanctuary. I've seen it by faith right here when I've heard the gospel preached. I've seen his glory and I've seen his power. Now I want to see it in this dry and thirsty land I'm dwelling in. I want to see it. That's my longing. That's my desire. I want to see him come. He's my salvation. I want to see him come. And I want to see him accomplish the salvation that needs accomplishing. When Christ has all my salvation, and he's all my desire. That's when the locks are open. The locks are open. And it'll cease to matter how impossible things may appear to my natural sight. You stop looking at things naturally. It don't matter how they appear by natural sight. David said all this, and he said, although he make it not to grow. That means though God may not at present give you any outward visible indication of progress, though God makes all things appear even dismal, no matter how many locks have to be opened to free you from the dungeon of despair, no matter how strong they appear, no matter how impossible the task may appear. Believer, when God makes Christ all our salvation, He makes Him all our longing by His everlasting covenant promise, we have in our bosom a key called promise. A key called promise. And we have the sure mercies of David, the everlasting covenant ordered and sure in all things. God settles His child on Christ and makes us to know and remember, He is my salvation. He's all my salvation. Only Him. Only Him. Then we'll wait upon Him to see His power and His glory the same as we've seen in His Word in the sanctuary. God settles us so that Christ is all my desire, all my longing. I want to see Christ do the work. And though God makes it not to grow, though it may appear for a time that nothing's happening, it may appear for a time that there's nothing that's... I don't see what's going on. I'm not putting my hand to it, so I don't see anything happening. That don't mean something's not happening. Where's He brought you? He brought you to know this, behold, the days come. He said in Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come. They are coming. Saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's what he did when he walked this earth and went to the cross and laid down his life for his people. That's what Christ did. He executed judgment and justice in the earth. He reigned and prospered in it. And Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And that's what he accomplished. He accomplished the salvation of his people. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And he's still executing judgment and justice in this earth for us, brethren. Everything that's going on in this world right now, everything that's happening right now, the reason we're meeting here like we're meeting under these conditions that we're meeting in, and you at home are at home under the conditions you're in, is because our Lord Jesus Christ is executing judgment and justice in the earth for us. And He's doing it right. It's the right thing. And it's what needs to be done. And that's what He's doing. In Zechariah 6:12, he says, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's what he's doing. That's what Christ is doing today, right now. He's building the temple of the Lord. One elect, redeemed child upon another. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. He's going to get the glory for it. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. He's a king. And he's sitting and ruling right now. He's ruling for the interest of every single child he's redeemed. That's what he's doing right now. In every act of providence, great and small, that's what he's doing. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. He's also making intercession for his people. While he's our king, he's our priest, saving us from ourselves. And what will be the result of it? The counsel of peace shall be between them both. The counsel of peace shall be between God our Father and each elect child he's redeemed and brought to faith in him. and the council of peace shall be between his people. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, bond and free, he'll make peace. He'll make peace. Now turn back over there to Habakkuk 3. Now, brethren, this applies to every trial that you and I face in this life. We run when we ought to sit still. We speak when we ought to have remained silent. We lean to our own understanding when we should have trusted in Christ. And so we end up locked up in the dungeon of despair, broken and bruised and in shackles. But if we're God's, I'll tell you where we're going to end up. We're going to end up at Christ's feet. That's going to happen. By His sovereign mercy, that's going to happen. According to His covenant promise, that will happen. We're going to end up at His feet, broken, bruised, without any hope in ourselves whatsoever. And that promise He's made to execute justice and judgment in the earth, He's going to do that. And He's going to make us wait on Him and move when He says move, speak when He says speak, jump when He says jump. That's what He's going to do. He's going to do that. It's not a speculation. He shall do that. And all this is going to be though He make it not to grow. Though it may appear like nothing is happening. Though it may appear like the very opposite of good is happening. Yet we know the promise shall come and He shall work. Do you remember how God let Israel run until they became like a tree with all the branches broken off? You remember why God said He did that? He said, you wouldn't wait, so I'm going to wait. Why did He do that? He said that I might be glorified. That I might be glorified. I do know this. I know that in every one of our trials, God blesses His child with the promise when He has brought us to the end of us. This is the only time He blesses us with the promise. He doesn't do it before this. He does it when He's brought us to cry out with David and say, this is all my salvation. He's all my salvation. He's all my longing. When He's brought us to that place, brethren, then the promise of God opens the locks and He sets us at liberty from the dungeon of despair in doubting castle so that God gets all the glory. Now, Habakkuk saw this majesty of God. He saw these awful judgments of God. But look at what it says there in verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. Why? That I might rest in the day of trouble. I had to see all that. I had to see all that. Why? Why did you have to be brought down into this trouble and this despair that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He cometh up unto the people, He will invade them with His troops. And though He make it not to grow, though it doesn't appear like anything good's coming, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Believer, you're going to rejoice in the Lord. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how bad it gets. He's going to bring you to rest that Christ is all our salvation and all our desire. And we're going to end up rejoicing in Him. And watch this. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. Now listen to this right here. The Lord God is my strength. There is no other. There is no other. And what's He going to do? What's he going to do for his child? What's his covenant promise that he shall accomplish for his child? He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Remember that? Y'all see that video of them little old goats climbing up that dam? Just almost straight up. They climbing just up it like it was a flat piece of ground. That's where he going to make our feet like hinds' feet. Steady and sure. And he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. When David was there dying, David, with no strength in himself whatsoever, fixing to cross the Jordan and having no strength to do so, could say, I'm going to rejoice in God. It doesn't appear like it now. It doesn't look like it to the natural eye, what's taking place. But I'm about to rejoice in God. How are you going to get there, David? He's all my strength. How are you going to be able to cross that flooding river? He's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. And he's going to make me walk on my high places. And brethren, that's so for the believer in every single trial. You read it, Brother Adam. He's not going to suffer the righteous to be moved. He's not. He's going to provide for his people. But we're going to have to individually, I have to be brought in my situation, and when you in your situation, and this brother in their situation, we have to all be brought individually to the point where we say, he's all my salvation. He's all my longing. And that door will be unlocked, and he will set us at liberty, and he'll make our feet like hinds' feet. I believe that. Do you believe that? I believe that is absolutely certain. That's what he's promised to do for his people. And he will. I believe he will. Father, we thank you for this word. We trust you, and we pray that you would make us trust your word. Lord, make us look to the Scriptures. Make us look to your word. Make us hear you speak. Settle the heart. And make us as helpless as David was on his last breath. And make us just that strong and that confident and that sure in Christ our salvation. We ask it now in his precious, holy, perfect name. Amen.